Abraham Lincoln once said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to men. Amen. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." It was Thomas Carlyle speaking of the Bible who once said, listen to this, "There never was another book like the Bible, and there never will be such another. For in it alone we have God's answer to the cry of every human heart, God's solution to every world problem, God's remedy for every unsatisfactory condition, God's provision for every individual need, God's love letter to every sin-sick soul." Let's pray. Lord, what a treasure is your Bible. And what a privilege. What a privilege, Lord, it is to open up the Word of God and to feast upon it. And today, Lord, as we open this wonderful book, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts, that we might behold wonderful things out of the Bible. And Holy Spirit, work in lives that we might not just be hearers, but doers of the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking, starting today, in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you open your Bible, you remember that the theme of 1 Peter is living for God in a hostile environment. You remember that this book was written in AD 64 by the Apostle Peter. That was the year in which the Emperor Nero decided to burn Rome and blame it on Christians. And persecution, which from the beginning of the church, which had been localized, was now to be empire-wide and government-sponsored. Things were about to get very challenging for the church. And so Peter writes this book to Christians, encouraging them to live for God in a hostile environment. And remember, he begins in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and he focuses on our salvation. I'll tell you, he says, this is where we get our joy, folks. This is in the world where we find joy is in our salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? We have great joy. We rejoice exceedingly with inexpressible joy in salvation. How wonderful it is to know Jesus. How wonderful. I don't care what goes on in the world. I don't care what comes down the line here. I can rejoice in what God's done for me and in my relationship with Christ. And he says then in verse 13, he says, you know, therefore, since we have such a great salvation, we're to live out that salvation in this world. We're to live holy lives, listen, in an unholy world. He says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Amen. He has called us with a holy calling. He wants us to live a holy life. He wants us to live differently from the unsaved people around us. We're saved. We're to act like we're saved. We're to be holy in an unholy world. We're to act and react differently than people in the world. Yes. Holiness is not, being holy doesn't mean, it means we're different, but not weird. not crazy, not strange. It doesn't mean we walk around, oh, I'm holy. Aren't I holy? Oh, yes, I'm holy. No, that's not what he's talking about. And it's not meaning we got a holier-than-thou attitude. Because you know what? We're not better than anybody else. We're not better than the world. We've just received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And his salvation. But we're not better. It's not holier-than-thou. It's different. You know what it is? We're to live like Jesus. That's holy. That's different. But we are, that's what we are to do. How do we do? What's the key? You know what the key to that is? This book. It's the Word of God. And that's why Peter, you see, he says, we're not to be fashioned like the world. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be patterned after this world. We're not to take our cues from the world. We're to take our cues from the Word of God. Amen. And that's why he, in verse 22, down through chapter 2, verse 3, centers on the Word. He directs our attentions to the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God in living for God in a hostile environment. This book is indispensable. We need the book. We need the Word of God if we are going to live for God. By the way, our society is getting more ungodly, getting more hostile. Oh my. I don't know what the future holds, but I'll tell you what, if it keeps on going the way it's going, if Christ tarries, we're going to face some challenging days. How do we do that? And that's this book, and that's where the Bible comes in. Because the Bible, listen, is our lifeline, which enables us to live for God in a hostile environment. The Bible does that. Now, seven truths about the Bible. And that's what he shares in these verses. Seven truths about the Bible. Truth number one, the Bible is true. Verse 22a, since you have in obedience to the truth. In obedience to the truth. When he speaks of the truth, he is referencing the Word of God. The Word of God. Today, I don't need to tell you this, today in our society, truth is under attack. Truth is being trampled in the streets. Do you know that the prevalent view of truth is that there is no such thing as absolute truth? There is no truth. No absolute truth. That means I can make up my own truth. What's true to you is true to you. And what I believe is true to me. And even if they contradict each other, no problem. They're still true. It's just what I make up. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Do you know that's being taught in high schools, on the college campus? No such thing as absolute truth. If anybody ever comes up to you and says something like that, there's no such thing as absolute truth, just say, is that absolutely true? And if they say yes, they just contradicted themselves. If they say no, they're right, because there is truth. There's another view out there. It's prevalent. It's being taught in the philosophy classes in the universities. It's the philosophy of a philosopher by the name of Immanuel Kant. Did you ever hear of him, Immanuel Kant? You know what he said? He said, you can't know anything for sure. That's what he taught. I mean, I could go into it. He made a distinction between the phenomena and the noumena, what's out there and how we perceive it. And you can't know anything for sure. If anybody ever comes up and says, you can't know anything for sure, just say, are you sure? Are you sure? And if they say yes, they just denied. If they say no, they just denied their whole truth. Is there absolute truth? Yes. Where do you find it? Right here. This is absolutely true. 100% of the time, this book is true. It's the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 142, your law is truth. Psalm 119, 151, your commandments are truth. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of thy word is truth. Jesus in the New Testament said, the word of God is truth. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, the word, the scriptures cannot be broken. They are true. Jesus said they're true. The Old Testament says they're true. The Apostle Paul, and we studied this in the membership class today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Did you hear that? All scripture is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. Amen. That means there's no error. Because if there's error in the Bible and God breathed there, we got a big problem. Oh, yeah. We got a bigger problem than even the Bible. We got a problem with God. God cannot err. The Bible is 100% true. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, it tells us what is right. Reproof, it tells us what is not right. Correction, it tells us how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, it tells us how to stay right. It's everything we need. Yeah. It's true. Now I can hear somebody saying, ha ha, pastor, that's a circular argument. You're saying the Bible is true because the Bible says it's true. The Bible's true. Well, you know, what do you expect the Bible to say? The Bible can't say it's not true if it's true. The Bible says it's true. But just for some supporting evidence here, everywhere, you see, the Bible is rooted in history. That's why it's different from every other religious book. It's rooted in history with names and places and geographical locations. And everywhere we can check the Bible, we find out, guess what we find? It's true. Like I spoke with an archaeologist that teaches in a college, still teaches in a college. I spoke with this archaeologist and was talking with this person and I said, how do you find, they go to, on digs to Israel and to Egypt. I said, how do you find the places to dig? And she said, well, it's usually pretty easy. We just go and what happened, you'd have a city and somebody come and destroy the city. They would build right on top of that rubble. And they'd build a new city. Somebody come destroy the city. They build right on top of it. And they have these mounds. Mounds, they call them tells. And what we do is we just go to the tell and we dig down. And as you dig down, you go through different civilizations as you dig down through the tell. And I said, well, how do you find the city? And listen, this is an atheistic archaeologist, does not believe in God. I said, how do you find a city when there's no tell? She said, oh, we just look in the Bible. You would not believe how geographically and historically accurate the Bible is. I believe it. You know what? Because we're not afraid of archaeology. Because every time we have a new discovery, you know what it proves? The Bible. Jesse, I loved it when Jesse did his study on Sunday nights. Because every time he was teaching in the Old Testament, he would bring an archaeological discovery and share that with the church and say, and this shows this is true. Everywhere you can check out the Bible, you find out it's true. Amen. And you know, somebody said, but pastor, men wrote the Bible and men make mistakes. That's why there's errors in the Bible. Boy, I'm glad you brought that up. Would you hold your hand here? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. Because Peter deals with that. He deals with that. 2 Peter 1 chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all. This is important, man. This is important. Know this first of all. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made as an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke as from God. Yes. Did you get that one? Yes. You see what he's saying? Who wrote the Bible? Did God write the Bible or men write the Bible? Men wrote the Bible. Well, except for the Ten Commandments. God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. But other than that, men wrote the Bible. Men moved the pen, but God moved the men such that what they wrote totally and completely without error or omission is the Word of God. Amen. Down to the very words. I'm going to tell you, this book is truth. This is true. And praise God. Praise God. I am so glad that in this world that says there's no absolute truth, you can't know anything for sure. This world where men are out on the sea, sailing on the sea of uncertainty, that I have the truth. Amen. There's truth here, right here. Amen. This is the truth. This book tells us the truth about life, death, relationships, marriage, sin, righteousness, judgment to come, heaven, hell, salvation. Tells us the truth. The Bible is the truth. Are you reading it? You know, unfortunately, some people read the Akron Beacon Journal more than they read the Bible. You think the Akron Beacon Journal is 100% true? Anybody here that thinks that? You see, if we are going to live for God, the Bible is our lifeline that enables us to live for God in a hostile environment. It is true. Secondly, the Bible is purifying. The Bible is purifying. 22a, since you have been in obedience to the truth, purified your soul. Purified your soul. When we read the Bible, God's word, and obey the word, it has a purifying effect in our life. And many of you know Psalm 119, verse 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. See, the Bible has a purifying effect. That's why Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, John 17, 17. Sanctify them, Lord, in thy truth. Thy word is true. Thy word is truth. Sanctify. He said to his disciples in John 15, 3, you've already are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. In Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her by the washing of the word of God. See, the church, he's sanctifying the church by the washing of the water, and we husbands are to share the word of God, and so because it has a purifying effect in our lives. Back a number of years ago, this is still a mystery. I found something out in the front yard of this church. I found an empty whiskey bottle. I don't know which one of you. I found a whiskey bottle out in front of the church. I came into church and I saw that there and I thought, man, I got to get rid of that. I don't want anybody to come past and who knows. What are they doing in that church, you know? So dummy me, there was a sack there. It was half hanging out. I took it by the sack. I brought it into church. And I threw it in my trash can. Now, it was in that bag, you know. And then I'm working and everything, and then I went out. I don't know if I went to get my lunch or whatever. I came walking back in the office, and boom, whoa, it stunk. I mean, it's, you know, you can smell alcohol. I mean, it's, and I thought, what if somebody comes in today? Oh, my, what are they going to think? Pastor's been hitting the bottle, you know. So I took that bottle and I washed it out. And then I went, oh, it still smelled. I washed it out again, kept washing it out. And finally, the stink started to get less. You know, it's kind of like that in our lives. You know, we have the stink of sin, the stink of the old man that hangs around. But the more we wash it with the Word of God, I'll tell you, less the stink. We're much more pleasant to be around. When we're washed by the Word of God, it has a purifying effect in our life. How are we going to ever live a holy life in a hostile environment, in an unholy environment? You know what? We need to feed on the Word. Yes. D.L. Moody said what? Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. Yes, it'll keep you from sin. We need to read it. We need to study it. And like the text says, we need to obey the truth so that it'll purify our souls. We need to obey it. And what this will lead to, look what it will lead to. And this is important too. For a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You know, it purifies our soul and it allows us to be able to love people in the body of Christ and others to love. You know, 1 Timothy 1, it's Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. From a pure heart. The Bible has a purifying effect on our souls, and when we read it and obey it, it leads to sincere love, which I'll tell you what we need if we're going to live for God. This is our lifeline, again, that helps us to live for God in a hostile world. Live a holy life for God. We need the Word of God. The Bible is true. The Bible is purifying. Number three, the Bible is living. This is a living book. A living book. He says down in verse 3 that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. Living. This is a living book. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful. Or I like the New American Standard, living and active. It's living. It's living. In Acts 7:38, it states that Moses received living oracles to pass on to you. When we were over in France, we went to the Palace of Versailles. And in that palace, there's a room. I guess it's the Napoleon room, because it has these murals all the way down this long hall of Napoleon's victories. But Napoleon, the great general, once said this. He said, the Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all that oppose it. Martin Luther, the leader of the Protestant Reformation, said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. Yes. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. Folks, the Bible's a living book. Isn't that true? Yes. You know, that's why you can read through the Bible 100 times. And every time you read through, it speaks to you. Something different. It speaks to you. The Bible is a living book. It speaks to me. It confronts me. It rebukes me. It grabs me. It warns me. It comforts me. It speaks God's love and grace to me. Amen. The Bible is like no other book. It's a living book. And I'll tell you what, you know, when I need speaking to, it speaks to me. When I start to get off it, hey, don't do that. Do I need that? Do you need it? Yes. Yeah, thank you. We do. And when I really get rebellious, it grabs me. I tell you, do we need that in a hostile environment? Oh, yes. Do we need that in the world? I'll tell you what, this book, the Bible is our lifeline. It enables us to live for God in a hostile environment. It's true, it's purifying, it's living. And number four, the Bible's life-giving. It's life-giving. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Or not of seed which is corruptible, but incorruptible. You see, the life is in the seed. The life is in the seed. We are born again, given spiritual life through the seed of the Word of God. Life is in the seed. Do you remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't get it. And he said, no, wait a second, I'm old. How in the world am I going to be born again? Am I going to crawl up into the womb of my mother again and be born a second time? Jesus said, you're not getting it. He said, you must, to see the kingdom of God, you must be born of the water and the spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say, you must be born again. But he said, you've got to be born of the water and the spirit. The question is, we know what the spirit is. What's the water? What's the water? There are suggestions. I want to say this. It's not Christian baptism. It's not Christian baptism. Christian baptism wasn't even around then. Well, what's the water? Some think he's referring to the baptism of John, because the baptism of John was repentance. And to really be born again, to know God, you've got to repent and then receive of the Holy Spirit. Possible. Others believe the water is referring to natural birth, and the spirit is referring to spiritual birth. And that too is possible. But others believe that the water is referring to the Word of God. And the Word of God and the Spirit. Do you know what happens when somebody gets saved? Let me show you. The Word of God unites with the Spirit of God. And babies are born into the family of God. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, this book is not only living, it's life-giving. If you don't know the Savior, get in the book. Get reading the Bible. Because the seed, the life is in the seed. It's life-giving. Now, that has great implications when it comes to witnessing. When you witness to somebody, when you tell somebody about the Lord, I think your testimony is very important. But give them some scripture. Give them a verse of the Bible. Now, I hear somebody saying, but Pastor, I talk to people and they say, I don't believe the Bible. It doesn't matter. I don't care if they believe it or not. If I had a sword here and I came down to Jim and said, Jim, I'm going to stick you with this sword. And Jim said, I don't believe in swords. I don't believe in swords. Dude, you don't believe in swords, do you, Jim? You know what? If I had a sword here and he said, I don't believe in swords, and I stuck him, would he be just as dead? Come on, would he? He would. You see, the Bible is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it doesn't matter. I mean, it does, but it really doesn't. Give them the Word of God, because that Word of God, the Spirit of God, can take that Word of God and unite with that Word and birth someone into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. You see, it's life-giving. When we witness, at least give them one verse. Give them John 3:16, amen? Give them John 3:16, and let the Spirit do His job. The Bible is true, it's purifying, it's living, it's life-giving. Number five, the Bible is lasting. The Bible is lasting. It's imperishable, incorruptible, enduring Word of God. Folks, there's parts of the Bible that have been around for 3,500 years. 3,500 years. The Torah has been around. The whole Bible we've had for over 1,900 years. 1900 years. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart unto all generations. In other words, God's word doesn't change. You know, man's thoughts change. Is that true? that true? I'll tell you what, the average science textbook that's used in our high schools or colleges are outdated and now in a few years. They say, here's truth. And then about 5 years later, they say, well, no, that wasn't truth. We got new truth. You know what? The truth in God's word that was true 3,500 years ago is still true today. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. In verses 24 and 25, Peter brings out the lasting quality of the Bible by comparing it to the temporary nature of man. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of God, what? Endures forever. Endures forever. Praise God for that. People come and go, but the Bible sticks around. The Bible's lasting. Because this book is true, you know what happens? A lot of people attack it. A lot of people attack the Bible. A lot of people criticize the Bible. A lot of people are still attacking it today, but critics and skeptics come and go. Many critics' hammers have been worn out on the anvil of the Word of God. Of the Word of God. They have tried to destroy it. They've spoken out against it. They say it's not true. They've even predicted its demise. Again, over in France, very interesting, and I think Linda will remember, we saw the bust of the skeptic Voltaire. In fact, I said, Linda, go over and stand by that. I'm going to take your picture. I don't want to stand by him. Didn't you? You did. And Voltaire the Skeptic, and it's in the museum there. I think it was in the Palace of Versailles, if I can remember. It might have been in the Louvre Museum. But there's the bust of Voltaire. Voltaire once said, a hundred years from now, after my death, you will not find a Bible outside of museums. Exactly 100 years later, the house in which Voltaire penned those words passed into the hands of the Geneva Bible Society, and the walls were lined from floor to ceiling with Bibles. And guess who's in the museum? Voltaire's in the museum. The Bible lasts. The Bible is enduring. It will not pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. Amen. It endures forever. It's lasting. The Bible is our lifeline that enables us to live for God in a hostile environment. Praise God. It is true. It's purifying. It's living. It's life-giving. It's lasting. Number six, the Bible is foretelling. Not foretelling. Foretelling. You see down in verse 25b, and this is the word which was preached to you. Was preached to you. Again, because this book is true, because it is purifying, because it's life living and life giving, because it's unchanging and lasting, it needs to be told. It needs to be preached. It needs to be taught in our church and in our homes. Amen. In our home, we need to preach it and teach it. I told some of you this story. I was up at SUMA, up in Cuyahoga Falls, and I was sitting in the waiting room, waiting to get back to pray with one of our parishioners who are going to be operated on. And as I sat there, I talked to some family members, and there was a lady sitting to the side, and she said, excuse me, excuse me. I said, yes, and she said, are you a preacher? I don't know. Do I look like a preacher? I don't know. Are you a preacher? And I said, yes, I am. I'm a pastor. And she said, can I ask you a question? I said, yes, you may. She said, do you still do sermons in your church? I said, excuse me? She said, do you still do sermons in your church? And I said, well, yeah. She said, I just ask you that because my pastor doesn't do sermons in our church anymore. We have some songs and we share some stories, but he doesn't do sermons anymore. And I was, my jaw must have And then there was a guy there that had been in our church. He's not a member here, but he had been in our church. He said, ma'am, he does sermons in his church. I want you to know that he does sermons. And then he said, and you know, pastor, my pastor still does sermons, but he doesn't use the Bible. And my heart sunk. I'm going to tell you, my heart sunk. And all I could think of, are we in the days that Amos the prophet spoke of when he said there's a famine coming to the land, not a famine of food, not a famine of water, but a famine of the Word of God? Yes. Are we in those days? Yes. My, oh my. We need the Word of God. The Word of God is for telling. Yes. The Word of God is for telling. For preaching the good news, for teaching the truth. I am so thankful that this church preaches and teaches the Word of God. Amen. God has given us preachers in this church that are wonderful preachers. I'm excluding myself. Six that are much better than me. Much better than me. We have teachers in this church that teach the Word of God. From the adult class to Brother Jesse with the youth, down to the children of our church, we're teaching the Word. I'll tell you what, our name is Faith Bible Fellowship. Our middle name is Bible. And we've got to keep the Bible central to our ministries. I'm telling you, why, Pastor? Because this book is our lifeline. That enables us to live for God in a hostile environment. And as we get along here a little bit further, it's going to be even more essential. Take my word, if Christ tarries, we're going to need this book like never before. Oh, it's true. It's purifying. It's living. It's life-giving. It's lasting. It's foretelling. And number seven. Is that seven? Yeah, I think. The Bible is for growing. For growing. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Wow. Put aside sin. Why put aside sin? Because you know what? It'll keep you from the book. D.L. was right. Sin will keep you from the book. Put aside that sin. And like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow. Did you hear that? Grow with respect to salvation. I don't need to tell moms here, babies long for milk. I'll tell you what, if a child is born and they don't want milk, something's wrong. Something is definitely wrong. Because generally, when those kids are born, when they come out, give me milk! And they want milk, and they get milk. In fact, they want it so much, you know what they'll do? They'll wake you up in the middle of the night. I want milk! Get milk! I want milk! Give me my milk! By the way, change my diaper while you're at it, but give me milk! They do that. At ungodly hours. They want milk. Give me milk. Give me milk. Give me milk. You don't have to coax them. They want it. You know, like newborn babies. Long for the milk of the word. You know, I found out something very interesting. I thought this was really interesting. The milk of different mammals are specific to the needs of the babies. Did you know that? Let me give you some for instances. This is interesting. A seal, the animal, little animal, the seal, the number one thing, the number one struggle for a newborn seal, you know what it is? Stay warm. Yeah, they're born in pretty cold places. Stay warm. So they need rich, creamy, fat producing milk. Seal milk is one of the richest milks known. Isn't that interesting? Rabbits. Greatest concern of a baby rabbit is to avoid being eaten up. right? Yeah. So the only defense is to run. So baby rabbits' greatest need is to grow up fast so it can run like its parents. So it needs high protein milk. Do you know rabbit's milk is 10 times the protein of human milk? Isn't that interesting? Just interesting. Cows. Baby cows. What do they need? They need to stand up. So they need muscle. So cow's milk is ideal for developing muscle tissue. Human babies. What's their greatest need? Their greatest need is to develop the brain. So human milk is ideal for developing nerves and gray matter. Isn't that interesting? Do you think that's interesting? Somebody falling asleep here. Just don't do that. It's interesting. But you know what? The milk of the word is just right for what we need. Do you know what Christians need? They need to grow up. In Jesus Christ. They need to grow spiritually. So God has given us the milk of the word. Amen. To meet that need. To grow us up. To help us be like Jesus in this old world. We need to grow up. He says, like newborn babies, we should be out there. Give me the Bible. I want the Bible. Give me the Bible. Yes. Get the word. So that you may grow with respect to your salvation. Yes. Folks, I'm going to tell you, this Bible is our lifeline, which enables us to live for God in a hostile environment. Could I have a picture, Jacob, up here? I don't know if you can see that. Turn off some lights if you want, or... what we have here, this is one thing I have never done, probably might be on my bucket list. Linda's always like, oh, gee, what's he going to do? I've snorkeled. I've never deep sea dived. Anybody here gone deep sea diving? Okay, Steve has. Okay. Steve, you didn't just go out in there and just jump in the water, go under there and just swim around, and did you? No, you couldn't do that because, you know what? This is hot. For us, this is hostile environment. You can't live underwater just by diving in there and just swimming. I want to live under. No, you can't. It's hostile. What do you have to take with you? I tell you, you got to take this right here. See that tank? You got to have a tank. You got to take that with you. Without this, you know what? You're dead. You're dead. What this is to the diver, this is to the Christian. Yes. This is our lifeline, yes, which enables us to live for God in a hostile environment. Would you say this with me? Would you? The Bible is our lifeline, which enables us to live for God in a hostile environment. Thank God for His Word. Are you reading it? I'll tell you, you need to read it every day. One dose on Sunday morning or a couple doses Sunday morning doesn't work. You don't eat just Sunday morning, do you? I just eat one time a week. That's it. No, you eat every day. Will you read it every day? Yeah. Will you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to apply this to my life? Help me to grow in my respect to myself. I need this book. I need it. Let's read it. Let's obey it. It's our lifeline that enables us to live for God in a hostile environment. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful words of life, the wonderful Bible which you've given us. God, I can't live without it, Lord. I can't live a day. I mean, if I go with the day, and there's some days I, for one reason or another, I don't get to the Bible, and boy, Lord, I feel hungry, I feel dry. We need your word. Would you put that upon our hearts, and especially as we live in challenging days, oh God. Help us to remember that this book is our lifeline, which enables us to live for you in this old world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.